Well, as Jane said, Synod begins this Friday, but so does our youth group trip to Rehoboth. And I plan to be all in on that, not watching the live stream or worrying about the outcomes of this Synod. But because I'll be so far away, I thought, why not get into a bit of trouble here before I go, before preaching on one of my favorite texts here. What our NIVs call the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian, though that's not the main way that God's word identifies him. You see, we're in the season of Pentecost, and the book of Acts is all about how the Spirit blows the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. How Jesus empowers his church to break through all barriers of race and culture and class. And so, yes, it's a powerful thing that the Spirit throws Philip right into the path of this Ethiopian here who came from the ends of the earth as they saw it. But again, that's not the only word, the only way that God's word identifies him. So let's hear the word of the Lord now from Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone down to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, the first thing we need to do here is divest ourselves of some of our usual stereotypes or prejudices. Because some think that because this man was an Ethiopian, because he was African, he must have been looked down on as poor or somewhat ignorant. But in those days, to travel sitting in a chariot and reading a precious scroll was like chartering your own private jet with a live satellite feed on it. Kandake, the queen of Kush, would have made sure her royal treasurer traveled first class. This was a man of wealth and education. He was far from poor or ignorant, you see. And there's one other idea we should just divest ourselves of at first, that this foreigner was looked down on for the dark color of his skin. Historians say there's little evidence of such racial prejudice back then, plus many believe that Ethiopians were among the first, the most beautiful people created, the strongest and fastest of men. When the Greeks called them burnt-faced or Ethiopian, They did so not with pride and prejudice, but with wonder and admiration. So this man was neither deprived nor despised, but quite the opposite of that, really. He was potent and powerful, a highly respected politician. No, there was only one thing that he would have experienced as a major roadblock here on this trip. As the Bible keeps reminding us, this man was a eunuch. But what's a eunuch? Well, basically a eunuch is someone who's unable to procreate, unable to have children through sex. And some were born eunuchs, born without the physical necessities. But others, like this man most likely, had been made eunuchs, pressed into the service of some king or queen, and then willingly or forcefully castrated. As a royal official, he'd been made safe, you see, to be in his queen's presence. So this man was potent and powerful in every way, except when it came to having children. Except when it came to passing on his legacy, his own name. And according to Deuteronomy 23, eunuchs were strictly forbidden to enter the temple, to draw near to God in worship as he wished here. They were outcast, and marginalized, shunned, and scorned, and shamed. And that rejection must have been weighing heavy on this eunuch here as he headed home from his pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He traveled thousands of miles through the desert only to be turned back, at those temple gates. According to traditional Jewish law, he was unclean, defective, and defiled, and must be cut off from the covenant community, excluded not because of his lack of faith, but because of his sexuality. What does God do with those of us who don't have the quote-unquote normal sexual status? What does God do with those of us who can't have children or who aren't born with the typical attractions or abilities? What does God do with those of us who can't identify with others' ideas of how to express our gender or sexuality? What does God want with the eunuchs? Just to shoo them all away? Eunuch was a broad term back in those days for anyone who was a third kind of a third class. Eunuchs were among the most scorned and stigmatized members of patriarchal society. But what does the gospel do when it runs into this outcast? What does the Spirit do when it sees a seeker like this who's been cast out of God's house as worthless? It seems the questions we fight over today may have been on Luke's radar. No doubt as he headed home that day, questions like these were burning in the heart of this eunuch. That's why he'd bought that scroll, and that's why he tried to read it even on that bumpy chariot ride. He was looking for answers, and he could read God's word, but he couldn't understand it, so the Spirit dispatched Philip here, this newly minted deacon, to help him to explain. Go after him, Philip. That eunuch needs your help. And see, it isn't Philip's words that cut this man to the heart. It's the word of God that Philip interprets. The eunuch knows he's onto something powerful already. He knows there's something personal for him in there, in the scroll of this prophet. Why else would he pick up a hitchhiker, let this Philip up into his chariot, unless something had struck him as highly relevant for his own life? Why pick this text? See, there were happier ones in Isaiah. But he picked this text because it spoke to him personally in some way here, you see. He picked this text because he could identify with this man, this suffering servant Isaiah described. Here, too, was a man cut off from his descendants, cut off from his people, and even cut down in his prime. Here was someone who gets him so well. As Isaiah prophesies, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, the Messiah was deprived of justice, and who can speak of his descendants? Isaiah asks, for his life was taken from the earth for us. That's the line this eunuch could identify with there. Who can speak of his descendants? Like that man, he had no hope of raising a family or of passing on his name or his own legacy here with honor. After all, his question to Philip isn't simply, what does this mean? But tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? He wants to know who this man is who's so identified with his struggle. And that's all the Spirit needs. That's why it grabs poor Philip here, you see, and sends him dashing down that desert road there pell-mell. That's why the Spirit prompts Philip, go to that chariot and koletheta, join yourself to it. Who is the prophet talking about? Well, Philip knows the answer to that. Yes, there's a one-word Sunday school answer that this eunuch needs to hear. That suffering Savior who so gets him is Jesus. We often forget that one of Jesus' sufferings, and not the least of all his persecutions, was that he was cut down in the prime of his life, unable to have physical descendants. Jesus gave up that chance for our sake and for the spiritual benefit of all generations. While we may not think much of that sacrifice, people understood it back then. They understood how difficult it was to be barren, not to marry, not to have kids. They believed too strongly, perhaps, that their lives and their names lived on in the lives of their children. But what this eunuch now saw was that the meaning of his life didn't depend on having descendants or on expanding the influence of his name or that of his nation. No, it simply depended on following Jesus. Friends, some of us here are still searching or uncertain about our gender or sexuality. And some of us already know that God may be calling us to bear a cross like this eunuch. But all of us should see that our norms of exclusion are powerfully challenged by the Holy Spirit here in this text. Pentecost extends God's welcome to every race and class and every sex and gender. In fact, after Jesus talked about eunuchs in his famous passage on marriage, he immediately rebuked his disciples for hindering God's children, for blocking their access to him. Let the little ones come to me, all those who you look down on, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he said. And yet the church today still seems so anxious to prevent them. How do we treat those who aren't sure about marriage or children? Traditionally, we've been terribly meritless, you know, counting our members by families as if our singles were less important. And how do we treat those who don't fit the norms of sex and gender, who find more acceptance in the world than they do now in the church? If God didn't send Jesus to condemn them, would he want us to do that? Is it possible that the Bible holds texts of welcome like this one here and not just clobber texts of exclusion and judgment? Is it possible God's kingdom is wider than anything we might have imagined? If there's one thing clear here, it's that God can't stand to see one of his children cast out alone and rejected. And he has included this Ethiopian, this eunuch. What can stand in the way of my being baptized, the eunuch asks. And there are two reasons that Philip could have excluded him just then. His racial identity as a Gentile and his sexual identity as a eunuch. Both made him unclean to the Jewish insiders, to the religious. But Philip doesn't snatch that scroll out of the eunuch's hands and say, access denied, not for you. Nor does he sign him up for dozens of catechism classes or ask the apostles to approve of him before he goes and baptizes him. And why not? Because who is he to question what God has spoken through his Spirit-inspired word? Who is he to question God's ability to break this barrier and to accept him? A few days ago, one of you emailed me, "Isn't it ironic to preach on a eunuch the day that we celebrate two baptisms?" You know what? I suppose it is, but notice, Philip doesn't hesitate when he feels the Spirit's nudge. He immediately obeys and baptizes this eunuch, though he's not an apostle, he's just a deacon himself. He plunges in and welcomes this whole man here into the family of God. The kingdom of God isn't really about our families, you see, friends. It's about being grafted into God's family. And that only happens by grace through faith, not by our own power or our own merits. It's all grace, and if there's one thing this text shows us, it's that God will not wait to welcome the outcasts until we all approve of them. He will not wait till we've got it all figured out. In fact, I like to imagine what the apostles might have said to Philip afterwards. "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Holy smokes, Philip. What do you think you are doing? You're getting way ahead of us here. First the Samaritans, now an Ethiopian and a eunuch. The Spirit sent you down what road where you opened God's word with who? And then you did what now? You baptized that foreigner, that weirdo? Philip, we called you to feed poor widows. Stop getting ahead of us. Just be patient." The Spirit's way ahead of the church here in Acts 8. The first Christians were still getting grilled by the Sanhedrin. And Paul hadn't converted to Christ yet or proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. In fact, Peter hadn't even had his vision that convinced them to include the uncircumcised in the church. After this. So how could the Spirit go the whole way and baptize this eunuch here at once? The first time I preached on this text, I was fresh out of seminary, though, and a couple of women came up to me afterwards, and there were tears just literally streaming from their eyes. Not because it was a great sermon, no. "But because you dared to go there," they said. "No one's dared to go there in all the years that we've been coming to this church. No one's ever touched on that kind of exclusion." Suddenly it clicked. For years I'd wondered why these two gifted women were always ruled out from children's ministries and positions of leadership. No one said why. It was simply, "Don't ask. Don't tell." And yet, as I got to know them better, I found out that they're actually what's called a Boston couple, a Boston marriage, two close friends living together in intimacy, but who weren't even romantic at all. So all that suspicion and all that censure was for nothing. Friends, what if the church is fighting over something here that God doesn't want us to be fighting about? What if his Spirit has already spoken in his word that this line has been crossed? What if the church is fighting over a dividing wall of hostility that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, has already torn down? What if the answer isn't more division, but a greater unity in Christ? "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" the man asks. "Why shouldn't I be included in God's house? Yes, I'm an Ethiopian, and yes, I'm a eunuch, but didn't Jesus carry his cross for us all? I see my identities in him now, because he identified with me so much. So what should stop me from giving him my whole life?" What did Philip say that this eunuch went all in so quickly here? What made this eunuch think, "I'm in with joy and right now? Well, all our text says is that beginning with that very passage, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And some have suggested that maybe he pointed him to Isaiah 11 to show him that this suffering servant was really the Messiah, or to Daniel 7 to show him that he was really God's son. But you know what I think? I think Philip just kept reading. Because a few chapters later, Isaiah writes this. He says, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' For this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. A name more permanent than that of any human family is promised to the sexually marginalized there. If they follow the Lord, they will be included in God's house and given a name better than sons and daughters. And what is that name? Christian. To be identified with Christ himself, to be signed and sealed forever into the family of God, to know that they'll never be cut off from his love." As we heard last week, God prunes those who he wants to be fruitful. He does not cut them off. If we reside in Christ, Christ resides in us. And we are his temple of his spirit for others. In Christ, all are welcome to belong forever to this growing, flourishing family of God, to identify in Christ as he identifies with us. So hear that, all you eunuchs, all you who've been tossed out or unwelcomed, all you who've been harmed by the church or treated as less than fully wanted. In Christ, you are never excluded from the family, from the house of our God. And we are sorry if we ever led you to doubt. Let's pray together. Lord, in our wrestlings and in our doubts, in our failures, you don't give up. Your great love will lead us through. You are the peace in our troubled lives. And all God's people say, amen.